Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
All right, grade 6, 7, 8, you can head off to your class. Thanks for hanging out with us. We'll see you at the barbecue. Man, Pastor Peter, ever since he turned 30, he's been having like this existential crisis about his age, so he thinks he's... Anyway, pray for him. Hey, we're in Romans chapter 7, the second half of the chapter today. And as you open up your apps and your Bibles, I want to talk about my lawn for a minute. Do you ever get lawn envy? Is this just like a middle-aged dad thing? You get lawn envy? Like sometimes I see someone's lawn and it's like perfectly manicured. It's beautiful green, no weeds, no moss, just like lovely, lush, perfect mowing lines. And I think, this guy has no life at all, right? No life at all. The reality is I'm a little bit jealous. I would love it if my lawn could look like that. I would love it if it was no weeds and the moss was gone and it looked perfect, but I just don't have the will to put that much time and energy and resources into it. But normally my lawn's kind of whatever, but this year it got to the point where it was like to the point of embarrassment in the neighborhood. Mostly because the raccoons got at it. Anybody have raccoons pulling up their lawn and getting at the grub? So it was all torn up. So what was happening was the lawn maintenance companies, they'd drive by and they're like, this guy needs help. And so they knock on my door. And I remember this one guy was very passionate about his work. He's like, I can help you. I was like, oh, I got it. He's like, I'm closing the door. I got it. He's like, I can help you. Please let me help you. And I don't got it. I don't. But I've been putting some effort in. But the thing about lawns is it's a losing battle. It's if you want a nice lawn, you got to work at it all the time because you can maybe fix some weeds over here and then some others sprout up over here, or you know put some new sod here and then the raccoons get at it over here, and so you think you're winning a battle but you're losing a battle on the other end of the lawn. But as I battle with my lawn, it reminds me about the battle with sin. It's never ending. You can fix one area and suddenly a weed pops up somewhere else. You seem to have things sorted for a season and then you relax and then all of a sudden it's a disaster again. When does it end? How does this battle get won? What is the solution to deal with sin once and for all in my life? As we pick up in chapter 7, verse 14, we look at this continuing conversation Paul's having. In the first 13 verses of chapter 7, he was discussing the tendency people have to try to protect themselves from the power of sin by stacking up a bunch of rules and regulation and law in order to kind of make a gap. Sin will stay over there as long as I follow these rules. We might call this in the church today, we might call it legalism. It's the idea that as long as I'm following the rules, then I'll be right with God and I'll be safe from sin. But the problem with legalism is even if you accomplish it, even if you are able to follow the rules, because it's a work of the flesh, because it's a work of the will, what happens is when you're following the rules, you start to develop this sense of superiority over others who are unable. And pride kicks in and judgmental attitudes kick in. And now you're stuck with even worse sins than you had before. Or the other effect of legalism is you can't measure up, you can't follow the rules, and so you have this continued cycle of guilt and shame that are even worse in some ways than dealing with the sin because now you just feel like God doesn't love you, he hates you, you're no good. Legalism does not help. The Jewish believers in particular that Paul was talking to, they had a temptation to rely on the old Jewish law. They would put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, but then they would qualify their faith and say, you know, what helps me know that I'm right with God is if I follow all the law of Israel. So if I'm circumcised and if I eat kosher and if I wear the right clothes and I do the right traditions and follow the Sabbath, then I'm right with God. But Paul was trying to help them see that there is a better path, there is a better way to be right with God. That is through faith in Jesus, empowered by life in the Spirit. Additionally, Paul was trying to show them that the law actually led to more sin. Sin hijacked the law and began to use it against us. It taps into the tendency of the human heart to find loopholes, bend the rules, find a way around. You know, in my case, it's different. As soon as we become aware, Paul says, of the requirements of the law, all of a sudden sin takes that and wages war against us, showing us how short we fall. So it's not because the law is bad, it's because sin is so terrible that its nature is to twist and distort even good things. And so Paul starts in verse 14 as he carries on. He says, "So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin." The law is good, Paul says. It's just that sin is so powerful and it has enslaved me because I am weak. And I do want to point something out here in the text. I've been using in this series the New Living Translation. Different translations of the Bible, our scholars look at back at the original documents, the Greek language, and they put it into a language that you and I can understand. It's a beautiful gift. And I am not a Greek scholar. That's the language the New Testament was written in. So I try not to complain about translation decisions. But here's one that I'm not too thrilled about just based on where this text is going. Paul here is translated as saying, "I'm all too human, too human." The Greek word that would translate in the English word human would be anthropos, which is where we get the word anthropology, which is the study of humanity. But that's not the word used here. The word in Greek used here is sarkinos, which means fleshy. It comes from the Greek word sarx, which means flesh. Flesh can mean simply just your body, no judgments. It's just this is my body. It's made of flesh. But it can also mean, and here it refers to, the corruption of our humanity, our nature that is inclined towards sin, our dark side. And I point this out because the Bible in general doesn't use the word human in a negative context like this. It seems, based on this translation, that Paul is seeing humanity as the problem. I'm too human. If I were less human, it wouldn't be too bad, but I'm too human. I wish I was something other than human. But that's not what Paul's trying to get at. Paul does use the word anthropos in verse 24, where he says, "What a miserable person I am, what a miserable human I am." But he's talking about a miserable version of human. He's not saying that human itself is bad. The idea of being human in the Bible is actually noble. It's kingly even. We are made in God's image. We are his representatives. We have dignity and value and purpose in the world. Saying I'm too human seems to be saying that being human is bad, but it's not. We're actually wanting to become more human. We're actually wanting to become more like God originally created us to be. So what's being referred to here is not just our humanity, but it's our corrupted humanity, nicknamed the flesh, or otherwise translated as the sinful nature from the word sarx. Verse 18 and 25, Paul uses the same word translated as sinful nature. So my problem, your problem, Paul's problem is not that we're human. My problem is that I'm becoming something less than human. I've been corrupted by sin. I'm weakened. I'm a distorted version of what I was made to be, and I need to be redeemed back to true humanity. The solution isn't to become less human. The solution is to become more human. And I'm setting this up because it's important to understand the perspective Paul is coming from as he makes his argument. To be Christian, Paul is going to tell us, is to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. To be human, truly human, is to live by the Spirit, not by our corrupted, sinful nature. Your problem isn't your humanity. Your problem is your sinful nature, the fact that you've been corrupted by sin's power. But when you live by the Spirit, you will become more human. You will become closer to the original design God has for you. So if you've put your faith in Jesus, Paul's been making this argument. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you're already redeemed. You're already becoming human again. It's all in all its fullness. You are being formed into the new humanity in Christ. You have been freed from the enslavement of sin. You've been saved from the consequences of death. That's his argument thus far. But we still have a tendency to slip back into the old version of our humanity. We slip back into living in the flesh. We become the fleshy version of ourselves, the version that hangs on to sin and allows it to continue to dominate our lives, even though it's been defeated. And it's a real battle. You pull a weed over here and another one grows over there. You see new life sprouting over here and death pops up over there. as we learn to live by the Spirit, the struggle is real. And let me read the rest of this text because you'll see so much of yourself in it. I see so much of myself in it. It's one of the most relatable passages in all of the Bible. We continue in verse 15. Paul says, "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin." It's a tongue twister passage. I can't believe I made it through without flubbing it a little bit. But this might be the most relatable passage in all of Scripture. I don't understand what's going on. I want to do what is right, but I do what's wrong instead. I don't want to do wrong, but I do it anyway. This proves Paul's point. If you relate to this, this proves his point where he's saying sin isn't just something bad that we do. Sin is actually an enslaving power. It rules, and it's as infectious as a virus, it's as malevolent as a dictator, and it leads us to death. Now, scholars who write about this text, they have a bit of an argument going that's been going for a long time, and they're talking about who Paul is referring to here. When Paul says, "I don't understand myself, I do these things that I don't want to do," who's he talking about? Is he talking literally about his own autobiography? Is he talking about his own life? Or perhaps he's creating a caricature of a person who has not yet believed in Jesus? Or is he talking about the normal Christian experience, something that we all face? Or is he talking about people who are just trying to follow the Old Testament law but are unsuccessful? Or is he putting himself as a placeholder to talk about ancient Israel? And I read all the scholars who have all of these opinions about this, and they're all interesting, and they all add to the conversation, but I think practically speaking, for today's purposes and for us looking at this text, we can cut through all that debate and just honestly say, this is very relatable, right? I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I don't want to do what I do. Like, we've been there. We've been there. We know what this is like. We know what Paul's talking about. When we rely on our flesh, when we rely on willpower or our resolve or intense efforts to become the kind of person that aligns with God's will, we struggle. When we want to do the right things, we often do the wrong things. When we want to avoid sin, we still do it. The struggle is real. Remember, Paul's been telling us that we struggle for many reasons. Among them are this, that sin is not just doing bad things, it's an enslaving power. Sin takes hold of our lives. It shackles us in a prison of death. In the book of James, he actually personifies sin as like a baby being born. When you are drawn away, James says, by your evil desires, those desires give birth to sin. And when sin is newborn, when it's small, when it's weak, it's cute, it's easy to handle, you know, it's like a baby or a puppy. It's just little. You can overpower it. But James says it actually grows up, it matures, and it becomes bigger and stronger than us, and then it begins to dominate us, and it leads us to death. He says sin gives birth to death in our lives. Sin is not just a thing we do, it's an enslaving power. And secondly, Paul's been telling us that our flesh is too weak to fight back successfully. In my own strength, with my will, with my desires and my effort, I can sometimes make some headway. You know, I can lose a couple pounds. I can start an exercise routine. I can clean up my language. I can stop speeding in traffic. I can stop a bad habit or start a new one. But the victory is often short-lived, It gets hijacked by sin's power because I started to get prideful or judgmental of others, and my flesh is just weak that way. It's like one step forward and two steps back constantly. My flesh is weak. And so Paul gives this cry of despair in verse 24, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" Maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there. You've tried, you've struggled, you've had small successes, then big failures. You pull some weeds of sin on this end of the lawn, but they just sprout out bigger and stronger on the other end. What a miserable version of humanity I've become. Notice Paul's question: who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Who? Who will free me? Not what. Not what will free me. Who will free me? Because Paul knows that the solution is not better technique. Paul knows that it's not the law that's going to save me. It's not a new rule. It's not a new system. Money is not going to save me. Religion isn't going to save me. My sin isn't going to disappear if I just ignore it or I distract myself. I need to be saved, but no thing can do it. I need someone. I need a savior. I need Jesus. Verse 25, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus can save you. Jesus can break the cycle of sin's power that leads to death, and you can begin to experience real freedom. And this isn't just one day you'll experience it, but here and now, you and I can begin to experience real freedom. It's progressive, it takes time and submission to Jesus, walking with him daily, but Jesus saves his people from their sin. It's what he was born to do. It's what he died to accomplish. It's what he lives to provide, salvation from sin. And I was thinking through a few categories in my mind of what this progression can look like in different stages in the journey of being far from God and enslaved by sin to being someone who lives by the Spirit. And maybe you can find yourself somewhere along here. Stage one, I would characterize as a lost person. A lost person. And this person would be characterized with the following statements that kind of relate to what Paul's been saying. They would say, I don't know what God wants. And maybe they'd say, nor do I particularly care about what God wants. It's of no interest to me. Secondly, they'd say, I know what I want, and so therefore I do what I want. This person is lost. It describes much of the world, people who may be somewhat familiar with God or religion in general, but just don't care, don't think it's important, don't think it's valuable to consider what God or the gods would want for them, so they generally follow passions or feelings or practicalities or whatever makes sense personally in the moment. What comes to mind is God's description of the people of Nineveh in the book of Jonah, where God says to Jonah, these people don't know their left hand from their right. They don't know what's good. They don't know what's evil. They don't know where they're going. They're on their way to death, and nobody has told them any better. We'll come back to them in a second. Stage two, I would maybe call a sinner. This would be characterized by these statements. I know what God wants. Maybe I grew up in Sunday school, or grandma took me to church, or I've grown up in a Christian culture, so I'm generally aware of what's right and wrong in God's eyes. I know what I want, and I do what I want. This person that maybe has some background, like I said, but they've rejected God, gone down their own path, much like the story of the prodigal son, where the son knows the father, has a relationship with the father, but just decides, I don't want anything to do with the father. And so he just takes his inheritance, he takes the blessings of the father, and goes to live the way that he wants, life of sin. And the deception in these first two stages is the belief that they are free to do what they want. The reality is, they are not free. To reject God and do what you want is not to live in freedom. It's to willingly live under the mastery of sin and death, even if you're unaware of the fact. As soon as you do something outside of God's will, your desires lead you to that thing, doing what you want, quote unquote, sin has you. It takes that permission and leads you down a path that strips all your freedoms away and leads you ultimately to death. No one is without a master. No one is completely autonomous. Either Jesus is your Lord or you belong to sin. See, even without a belief in sin's power, even if you reject the idea of sin being a thing, think about all the other influences in your life that have the power to limit your freedom and bind you in slavery. Your genetic and epigenetic heritage, your specific DNA, social influences, habits that have created synaptic bonds and pathways in your brain, your upbringing, your experience of trauma, the role models in your life that instilled patterns of response in you that you're unaware of. Advertising, propaganda, other social paradigms, do we really think that we are making decisions based solely on what I want? We're slaves, apart from the freedom that is offered in Christ. The lost and the sinner are bound up in slavery. Stage three, I would call a fleshy Christian, using Paul's language. A fleshy Christian, I know what God wants. I want what God wants. I want to do his will. I want to follow Jesus. I'm convinced that what God wants for me is what's best for me, and it leads to life. I love reading the scriptures. I love hearing a word on Sunday, and it challenges me, and I'm motivated to go make changes in my life. So I know what God wants. I want what God wants, but I don't do what either of us wants. What a wretched version of humanity I am. And it's because I'm still living by my flesh, by my will, my strength, my power. My deepest desire might be to do the will of God, but my strongest desire leads me to sin. You hear the difference there? And I'll give you an example from my own life. I have a deep desire. I would really, really love it if this summer I could look good on the beach. You know what I mean? Anybody with me? I would love, like, these are t-shirt muscles, not beach muscles. You know what I mean? I would love to look good on the beach. That is my deep desire. But this last Tuesday, there was an event at our kids' school, and they had an ice cream sundae bar. Two scoops of vanilla ice cream. There was like 12 different toppings and four different syrups. And I enjoyed every second of my ice cream sundae. So my strong desire overcame my deep desire and completely dismantled any progress I had made that week in pursuing my deepest desire. There's a difference between your deep desire to follow Jesus and the strong desires of your flesh that will lead you to sin. Similarly, at the core of who I am, and I'm sure a lot of people could say the same thing, the most important thing to me is following Jesus. I want to trust him in everything. I want to obey him. I'm convinced that when I follow him, it leads to life and peace and joy and hope. It's my deepest desire to be close to Jesus every day. But so often the strong desires of my flesh overcome the deep desires of my heart, and I do what I don't want to do. That is life as a fleshy Christian, one who has not fully been able to hand over control to the power of the Spirit. I almost skipped over this next one, so I called it stage 3.5. It's another version of a fleshy Christian that you might find yourself in. It goes like this. I know what God wants. God wants what I want. And God does what I want. This is a Christian with whom God never disagrees, because God wants all the same things that I want. It's not because that's true. It's because I have made God in my image. I have turned him into the version of him that I most like. He has the same political beliefs as me, has the same moral values as me. He hates all the same people that I hate. And even when I mess up, God just pats me on the head and says, it's okay, buddy. Anybody would have done that. I totally understand. And then God becomes a kind of servant or a butler who does my will. And this is a scary place to be in, because this person very much on the outside often looks like a Christian and very much on the inside is convinced they're a Christian, but they're actually still pretty far from God. Stage four is life in the Spirit. And this is where Paul is trying to lead us. This is where he's trying to lead the Roman church out of sin, out of the law, out of the flesh, and into life in the Spirit. Chapter eight, it really opens up, so we're going to get there really, really soon. But this is what is characterized as life in the Spirit. I know what God wants. I want what God wants. And as I live by the Spirit and not my flesh, I do what we both want. The question is for the Christian, Is it possible to live a life where God's desires and my desires and my actions all line up with each other? What's beautiful about life in the Spirit and the promise of what that experience of life in the Spirit is that I begin to do what God wants, not because I'm following some legalistic law, not because I have to do what God wants, but God has so transformed my heart by the power of His Spirit that I am totally in agreement with what He wants. I am passionate for the same things that God is passionate for, even if it is against everything else in the world. I want what God wants. And now, by the strength of God's Spirit in me, I have the ability to align my deep desires with my strong desires, and I am able to do what God wants. And I'm able to avoid the things that God doesn't want because I'm living by the power of the Spirit. Is this possible? And I believe the answer is yes. I don't believe we can perfect it in this lifetime. It's a process that we are learning, and it'll be perfected when we are with Jesus face to face. We will often struggle and slip back into fleshy Christianity, but we don't need to live in the despair and hopelessness of verse 24 that says, "What a miserable person I am." That's not the life we have to live. It is possible that God's strength can overcome the strength of our flesh and our sin. His Spirit is stronger than sin. His Spirit is stronger than death. His Spirit is stronger than your flesh. His Spirit is stronger than your strongest desires. When our lives are led by the Spirit, we are aligned with God's desires, and it leads to fullness of life. So the question is, how do we start? How do we actually see this happen in our lives? Well, to see that, we're going to have to steal two verses from next week's sermon. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." Maybe you're here and you could easily say along with Paul, like most of us, "I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I want to do." And you've come to the same conclusion he came to in his caricature of the struggling person. He says, "What a miserable version of humanity I am." But what Paul is trying to get to is to help us recognize an incredible truth. We've come to the wrong conclusion. We may be experiencing the same experience, but the conclusion is all wrong. I am not a miserable version of humanity. I am not a slave to sin. I am not subject to death. I am not broken and distorted and worthless. Instead, I belong to Jesus, who is making all things new in me. So I can change the end of that sentence. I can say, yes, my experience is that I often do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do, but I am not condemned. Like, that's what we need to learn. I struggle. It's tough. It's real. The weeds keep springing up. I keep slipping back into my old self, but I'm not condemned because I belong to Jesus. And He is making all things new. So the path to learning to live by the Spirit that Paul has been showing us goes like this. He's spent 7 chapters teaching us to acknowledge the problem. There is a problem. There is a problem. Sin is an enslaving power that we cannot overcome through the law or through our flesh, and it is destroying us. It is leading us to death. We need to admit, like the first step in any AA program, we need to admit that there is a problem. We need to admit that we are sinners in need of saving. And then we need to put our faith in Jesus to save us. Who will free me from this life dominated by sin and death? It's Jesus. It's what He was born to do. It's what He died to accomplish. It's what He lives to provide, salvation from sin. Don't take your salvation and go back into sin. Don't take your salvation and then rely on the law. Take your salvation and live by the Spirit. And that life starts with a startling realization that works against everything else we know as humans. It starts by saying, "I am not condemned. I struggle. It's a constant battle. I'll never be perfect until I'm in heaven, but all along this journey, as I walk with Jesus, there isn't one moment where I need to feel condemned. There isn't one moment where God looks at me and is displeased or wants to pour out wrath on me. He's not preparing a lightning bolt to strike me because I belong to Jesus and I'm not condemned." It's so vital to believe this as a starting point to find freedom from sin. Because if you believe that you remain under God's condemnation because of your struggle, you'll never be able to get out of that to begin a journey in freedom. If you think that you have to sort things out before you can come to God, you'll never get there because sin is too powerful and you're too weak. You know that feeling of being in the same room as someone that you've let down? You've done something wrong. You recognize that they see it. It's caused a division in your relationship. And you're in the same room with them and it's awkward. But you think, you know, over time, I can do better. And I can rebuild the trust, and maybe the relationship can be restored back to what it was. And in human relationships, that's often how it works. You rebuild the trust, you work it out, and then you can kind of start again to progress in the relationship. Guess what? That's not how it works with God. You don't have to work your way back up to the place you fell from in order to make progress again. Because every time God looks at you, he doesn't see that sin. He doesn't see the failure. He doesn't see the struggle. He sees Jesus. He sees the one who lived the perfect life and died on the cross for the sins of humanity. He sees his perfection. He sees his life. He sees his goodness, and he looks at you like a proud father with a son who has fulfilled every expectation. There's no need to be awkward. There's no need to say, God, I'll clean up and then we can start again. No, you are not condemned. You start from there. If you start from back there, you'll never get back to the start. Start from the place, I might struggle, yes, but I am not condemned. God has welcomed me. He loves me. He's forgiven me. I am perfected in Christ. I am not condemned. So what stage do you resonate with? What stage do you resonate with? I'd love to think maybe there's some lost people in the room. Maybe grandma dragged you here, I don't know. Before today, you couldn't have cared less what God wanted, because you wouldn't want what God wants. But maybe you're taking a step today to know what God wants and recognize he has good things for you. Or would you maybe be in the category of sinner? I know what God wants, I just don't care. I'm just gonna do what I want anyway. It's a road that leads to death, but God has life for you. Maybe you're struggling with the flesh. I know what God wants. I want what God wants. I just can't do it. I just can't. What a wretched version of humanity I am. Or maybe you've made God in your image and you're trying to boss him around a little bit. In all of these, I invite you to recognize the goodness of the good news of Jesus. That Jesus came, God in the flesh, to rescue you from sin. Something no law could do, something no act of human will can accomplish. As you put your faith in him, you are made right with God. You are rescued and you are not condemned. You can live a whole new life in freedom and in relationship with God. So you bow your heads, and I invite you, as Travis just plays a little bit, we're gonna have a moment for you and God right now. For you and God to talk this out. Maybe ask the Holy Spirit to help identify where you are and begin to help you see where he wants to take you. Let him remind you that you are not condemned because you belong to Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.